Welcome to the Declaration Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor John Sherrill. For more information about Declaration Church and other resources, visit declaration.org.
All right. Well, we are in week 12. Somebody say week 12. Week 12 of the book of Galatians. I'm excited to be here. Are you excited to be here? I hope you are this morning. Who's been on vacation yet? Anybody? Is anybody going on vacation? Wait a minute. Pastor Jeff, you just said you've been and you're still going. Can we welcome Pastor Jeff and Gail Wells here from our mother church at Woods Edge? I know he sent me an email and said, please don't recognize us, so I just got fired. But we're glad to have you guys. Thank you guys for all of your work, your vision, your prayer, your support. I wish every church planter had what we have. And so thank you from our heart. Would y'all give them one more round of applause? And really, you're giving the Lord a round of applause for what he's done through them. All right, so let's dive right in. So there was once a man who was convicted of a horrible crime and sent to prison to serve a 45-year sentence with seemingly no real chance of parole. So he's convicted, 45 years, no real chance of parole. After years of being incarcerated, the man had worked himself to the point of near hopelessness, desperate for freedom. Desperate. He so deeply desired to see a parole hearing one day. So what did he do? He came up with a plan. He learned how to operate inside the prison system. He modeled the best behavior possible. He addressed everyone with respect. And he knew how to act around certain guards over others. He volunteered for extra duty to try to shave some time off of his sentence. He was the quintessential, I like that. It's an SAT word if you're a student. Quintessential. He was an example of what a good prisoner should look like, whatever that means, what a good prisoner should look like. I mean, he knew how to play by the rules, and soon he was even granted the label trustee. Now, growing up in Huntsville, Texas, the way I did, I was very well versed with the prison system. I was very well versed with the sirens that would go off twice a day. I was very well versed and completely comfortable playing in the woods and running into a guard on horseback because someone broke out. It was just normal. It was normal. And I know that you're like, there's nothing normal about that, John. Your parents are abusive, right? No, they're really not. It was normal, though. And I also was familiar with certain guys that would be on the side of the road doing yard work or whatever else they were doing, cleaning things up, wearing certain uniforms. Because when I was little, I would say, I knew what prison was. And I would pray to every God, to God every night. I would pray, God, please never let me go to prison. I really did. Please never. Please, God, and don't let her house catch on fire. I would pray that every night, like religiously. And so my dad one day explained what a trustee was. So now you kind of got a picture, all right, of this guy. He's somewhat trusted. They're giving him a little bit of leeway, but he's still not free, and he's desperate. He's desperate. So during his time, some of these prison guards were horrible. I mean, they were verbally abusive, just really, really horrible, treated people terrible. And a few of the guards would always say things to this prisoner like they would make him believe if he would just do a few extra jobs. I mean, he was just a few extra jobs away from a parole hearing. Maybe if he would just work a little bit harder, just a little harder. They would even put more work on him because they saw his desperation to be recognized and hopefully to be accepted. And eventually, his goal was to be set free. Some guards would even suggest that they could be bribed for just the right price for a good report to show up on his record. And finally, after serving just over 13 years, a kind and gracious judge looked into his case and ordered the man's freedom. No one could figure out why this judge would release the man. He hadn't served his time. I mean, he was guilty after all. And why did it matter anyway? I mean, this guy was an inmate. Who cared? So this judge, no reason known, looks it in, declares him free. He demands his freedom. So our guy in the story, he's about to be declared a freed man. After hearing this, the man begins to struggle deeply to believe the news. I mean, could that be real? Some of those abusive guards throughout his time served, they found out that he was being released, and they began to say things to this man like, don't worry, we'll see you again soon. Or they would say, You're always going to be watched. Always know that. Make sure that you earn this release. Some would even suggest that the man continue to pray to pay them if he wanted his freedom assured. So they were continuing to try to get money out of the guy. A few of the guards who were higher up than others, they came to him at one point prior to his release and suggested even though he was being let go, he should get his body marked or tattooed with a certain brand that represented that prison so it would always remind him where he came from. I mean, this would be something most people would rather forget. They would not want this marking. But seemingly, this is a rite of passage, according to the guards. They told the man that if he did this, it would assure two things. It would assure his freedom, and it would assure a level of respect for anyone else who had that same mark that he ever come into contact with. So our guy in the store, he contemplated actually even doing that. I mean, if it was going to assure his freedom, he would do anything. So the day finally came, and he was released. Even after going home, the man found himself struggling greatly. I mean, think about it. This guy had lived in this small cell, in the slavery of fear and the hope of earning freedom for so long. He had been told over and over things that he should do if he'd hoped to be ever released. And he did everything he could for over 13 years. One time he even tried to find a way to escape to no avail. He was so desperate. So now even though our guy in the story, even though he'd been released, he still could not shake this fear. He still didn't feel like he was truly free. And even though he was now truly free, this man had actually entered into a new form of prison, a slavery that was worse than being in jail itself. It was a slavery of trying to earn his newfound freedom. It was a slavery of trying to purchase his freedom. It was a slavery of trying to follow the expectations of others to ensure his freedom. And this is exactly what was going on with the Galatian church in Paul's letter. And this is what Paul was boldly calling out. And the source of his angst and frustration is the Judaizers, they were the guards in our story. And the Galatians, they were the prisoners that had been set free. And it's also exactly, sadly, what we end up doing, some of us, when we seek to earn God's grace and God's freedom. When we think that maybe we can be good enough, when we think that we can earn enough or pay enough, when we play by the right systems or when we obey all the house rules just the right way, we actually end up rejecting God's grace and God's freedom by falling into fear and living under legalism. All the while, we follow the rules instead of following Christ. This was the story of this church in Galatia, and sadly, this is some of the same story of the church in America. Let's look in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be in 15 verses this morning. I'm going to read them straight down, and then we're going to break them apart a little bit. So let's just begin to read in Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Take note, I, Paul, am telling you that if you get yourself circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he is obligated to do the entire law. You who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. For we eagerly await through the Spirit by faith the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. You are running well. Who prevented you from being persuaded regarding the truth? This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough. I myself am persuaded in the Lord. You will not accept any other view, but whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. Now, brothers and sisters, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. I wish those who are disturbing you might also let themselves be mutilated. For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you'll be consumed by one another. Let's pray together if we can. Father, would you speak to us this morning? God, say the words that only you desire to say through me. Guard me from error. And Lord, use this time to encourage us into your freedom. Father, to remind us of the price that was paid for our freedom. To remind us that you love us. We pray in Jesus' name together. Amen. So Paul's letter to the Galatians is some of my favorite texts in all of Scripture. So much so, my life verse and 17 years of ministry have been wrapped up in one of them. And that's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I know, church, you've been hearing about this camp coming next week for students, 220. That's what it's all about. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. It's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. And now the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So in our series called Freedom, we've been studying Galatians, as I said, for 11 weeks. And today we're going to enter into some of my favorite parts of Paul's letter to the church of Galatia. We begin with the first few words of chapter 5. It's 6 words to be exact according to this translation. And it just, to me, it sums up the gospel message with so much encouragement and life. And these are the 6 words. It says, for freedom, Christ set us free. For freedom, Christ set us free. Say it with me, all right? For freedom, Christ set us free. So this letter, or this epistle to the Galatians, is often called the Magna Carta of Christianity. We said that in week 1. Or better yet, the Declaration of our Christian liberty in Christ. And after hearing Paul over and over and over, I don't know if y'all have noticed that, but all through those first 4 chapters, it's just like he's saying a lot of the same things over and over. He's putting a lot of emphasis in the fact that, man, who persuaded you? Who pulled you away? I mean, why would you turn back to this? And just more so, he's going to continue this rebuke to these Gentile believers who are being so weak in their belief that they've been swayed away by this false teaching. We now see him begin to move towards application, though, which is why it's some of my favorite stuff, because like I said, if you want to know what preachers struggle with, listen to what they talk about, right? So that's why Galatians 2:20 is such a big thing for me. I identify with Paul when he says, sometimes the things that I want to do, I don't do. Sometimes the things that I don't want to do, I do. I struggle. There's a flesh always between flesh and spirit. There's a struggle. And so as we dig into this and we start to look at some application over the next few weeks, I'm really excited because I feel like it's going to be really incredibly life-giving, especially when we step into next week and the week after that. It's going to be helpful for you in your journey of walking with the Lord out of a heart of obedience and just a desire to love him, not to try to please him. Can I say this? This is free, okay? And I believe this. Because of Jesus, because of the blood that he spilled and covered your sin, when God looks at you, he's pleased. He's pleased. He's already pleased. So you don't have to perform for him. You be you, and you love him. There's not a prerequisite to salvation, but there is a response. And so the heart that desires to please God is on the other side of salvation that says, God, I just want to love you well. I want to love you rightly. I want to be obedient. I want to look like you. The best way I can illustrate that is my little boys, and I watch them. And sometimes as they've grown, I've watched certain seasons and certain moments where I see them emulating me, or they're saying things that I say or whatever. Why? Because they want to be like dad. So this is not a performance thing when it comes to your walk in relationship with Jesus. And that is exactly some of the things that Paul is trying to illustrate to this church. It's what he's trying to say to them. So as we get into this application, I'm excited for you in the next couple of weeks because I really prayerfully feel like it's going to help you in your walk with the Lord. So in a very pastoral way, Paul is going to continue to press into there's 2 options here that he presses into that he believes that these believers are facing. And the 2 options are this: grace or law. Do they choose ritual and religion, or do they choose faith and freedom? Do they trust Judaism, or do they trust Jesus? Is it the work that we do, or is it the work that he did? So let's break it down a bit. Paul continues. There's a very passionate plea here to these believers of Galatia by declaring this incredible exclamation point of a statement. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. It's a bold statement, somewhat controversial. John Stott described it by calling it polemic because Paul, all throughout his letter, is refuting or attacking a specific doctrine, that being of the Judaizers, telling the Gentile believers, go ahead and have Christ, but also add to it the law of Moses. Also add to it the moral code. Also add to it all that comes with the Jewish culture as well. Also make sure and add to it circumcision. And Paul is saying, no. It's just Jesus. It's only Jesus. It's through faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. You can receive grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense, all in Jesus. So forsaking everything that you might be able to see, touch, smell, taste, feel, imagine, education even, forsaking that upbringing, pedigree, family, generation, forsaking all that, you put your trust in Jesus and you receive this beautiful gift called grace. It's the riches of God lovingly lavished upon you, paid for by Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is saying. It's not about these other things. It's not about the performance. It's not about the activity. It's about the identity on the other side of receiving this gift. He begins in chapter 5, verse 1, almost as if he's saying, therefore, based upon everything I've been saying in these first four chapters of my letter to you, Paul's saying, please hear this. This is so important. There's two sentences in verse 1 that I really want you to divide and see separately. And like I said earlier, I feel like it's the exclamation point that just kind of puts an end cap on Paul's defense of the true gospel. He says, it is for freedom that Christ sets you free. That's the first sentence. It is for freedom that he set you free. He did what he did for your freedom. That was the point. And then the second sentence of the verse says, so stand firm then. This is a command now. The first is exclamation point. It's the good news. It's the cherry on top of the awesome cream cheese icing under a bundt cake from Nothing Bundt Cakes. I'm really hungry right now. They don't even put cherries on their stuff. But that's what it is. And he's saying, man, it is for freedom that Christ sets you free. So stand firm. Stand firm then. Stand firm based on your freedom. Don't move. Don't walk away from this place, from this spot. Do not submit yourself again to a yoke or a teaching that will lead into bondage and slavery. The New English Bible puts it this way. Christ set us free to be a free man. He set us free to be a free man. So our former state before Christ is portrayed as slavery. Jesus Christ is our liberator. Conversion is an act of emancipation. And the Christian life is to be a life of freedom. After all, John chapter 8, verse 36 says, if the Son sets you free, finish it with me. What does it say? Now say it like it's good news. If the Son sets you free. Come on, somebody. Declaration Church, right? Not Degradation Church. Come on. You're free indeed. Listen, church. You too have been freed by Jesus. If you have submitted your life to him, if you have yielded and said, yes, I want to receive this free gift of grace, it's not just about the destination of where you will spend after you leave this planet. It's part of it. It's a big part. Trust me. Don't miss it. This life here is just a blink. That's a big thing. But it's not just about that. It's not just about the destination. It's also about the destiny. You have been set free by Jesus Christ. When you receive that, when you invite him to take over the entirety of your life, you are free indeed. You're free. His grace cannot be earned or bought. And just as I said earlier, because of the broken body of Jesus, because of the blood that was spilled to cover our sin, God is pleased when he looks upon us. He sees the covering of his Son. So we can't earn or win God's acceptance on our own ability or merit. Jesus did that for us. So Paul says, stand firm, stand fast. Why return or submit to that which cannot save you? Why return or submit to that which cannot free you? Why return or submit to that, watch this, which cannot forgive you? How many of you know there's been critical moments in your life that you desperately just needed to be forgiven? Now, multiply that out times infinity. And realize that apart from Jesus Christ, you have no hope for forgiveness. So Paul is saying, hey, listen, church, Why would you return back to something that cannot provide these things for you when you have already received it in Jesus? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Christianity is freedom, not bondage. Verse 2, take note. He's saying, mark my words. I, Paul, I am telling you that if you get yourself circumcised, if you yourself submit back to this bondage, if you choose works over grace, if you give in to the demands of the Judaizers on this, he says something that's just horrible, horrible. I mean, it's the worst statement you would ever hear. He says, if you do that, if you choose to do that, hear this. Christ will be of no benefit to you at all. Pointless. Pointless. He's saying, if this is what you choose, the work of Christ is wasted. And you are left to worship your work. How's that going to work out? How's it been working out? Verse 3, again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised. And circumcision, you know, we've been unpacking this now for 12 weeks, but it's this ritual act that the Jewish people believe marks them into this covenant. It's very particular the way that they go about it. And so this is why these Judaizers are saying, you have to do this. You have to do it. It's this physical expression, this outward expression of this inward devotion, this inward covenant. You have to do this. And Paul is saying, no, you don't. No, has anybody ever been in that situation where like somebody saying, no, you have to. No, you don't. Or maybe your kids do that, right? I say it a lot. I'm going to get a t-shirt. Hashtag, the struggle is real, y'all. All week I played referee on some level. But that's the truth. I mean, one time I was working with this student ministry and there was this little room off the main room and these kids are in there. And these kids, I'm just going to tell you, and JD can attest to it because he was a student pastor there at this place at one time, not this time, because what I'm about to say would be very blistering for JD. But these kids were horrible, y'all. They were terrible. And the youth pastor would get up there and he was like really shiny, you know, everything was just right. And he was like, you guys are the best students in all of the world. And I'm like, no, they're not. No, they're not. I know what they're doing. They're not. This is even before social media. So they're really bad. If I know. It's of no benefit. Christ is of no benefit. If you get yourself circumcised, if you submit yourself back under the law by this expression of compliance and submission, then you are obligated to keep the whole entire law. To be circumcised at the demand of the Judaizers would be to say that the death of Jesus was not sufficient to save. And choosing circumcision would cause them to lose the value of the free gift of salvation given through Christ. It also has another devastating effect. Listen, choosing circumcision would mean choosing law keeping. It's choosing to live a life under a system, a code of rules in order to try to achieve something. It's legalism. And to choose law keeping means that one would be obliged now to always obey the entirety of the law. Verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by the law, if you are trying to be made just as if you'd never sinned by these works, if you're trying to be made right by the law, you are alienated from Christ. And he says, you've fallen from grace. What a scary passage. What some scary words those are. And now there's a lot of discussion. What does he mean? What does that mean? We're going to get there. I mean, here's really what I want you to go in your mind's eye to this scenario. I want you to see this conversation, this greater conversation being played out. Because I want you to understand Paul's tone. He's not being politically correct here. He did not just plant a seeker-sensitive church. He is going right at the heart of some real stuff with the Judaizers. I mean, he's calling it out with some gusto, if you will. He's digging right into the controversial heart of the lies that are being peddled as truth. In the Galatian church, they're bowing to this false teaching of the Judaizers. They are trading their faith and freedom for religion and ritual. They're seeking fulfillment in Judaism instead of seeking fulfillment in Jesus. And remember what the Judaizers were telling them? Remember, they're saying, okay, so in order for you to go to heaven, in order for you to be saved, sure, go ahead and believe in Jesus, but add these things to it, especially circumcision. So Paul spends these verses in 2-4 giving us three statements to illustrate the serious results of giving into the Judaizers and receiving circumcision. He says, number one, Christ will be of no advantage to you. We've been saying that. That's verse two. Number two, you were severed from Christ. You were alienated from him. And then number three, you have fallen away from grace in verse four. So what does that mean, especially fallen away from grace? Again, in my study, John Stott had the best to say about it. And he said it this way. You cannot have it both ways. It is impossible to receive Christ, therefore, or thereby acknowledging that you cannot save yourself and then receive circumcision, thereby claiming that you can. Do you see the dichotomy in that? You have got to choose between religion and of law and a relationship of grace. You have got to choose between Christ and circumcision. You cannot add circumcision or anything else for that matter to Christ as necessary to salvation, because Christ is sufficient for salvation all in himself. It is solely in Christ alone, offered by grace alone, and completely through faith alone. If you choose otherwise, you fall from the sphere of God's grace. You fall from the sphere of God's grace. You don't lose your salvation. Can I say that? I do not believe that you, I do not believe you have enough power to usurp the gravity of the blood of Jesus that was spilled. I don't believe you have that. I'll stand on that one. Because if the blood of Christ is that weak, then this is all worthless. So I don't want you to get caught up in our cultural language and hear you're going to fall from grace, to translate to say, if you screw up enough, you're going to lose your salvation. Here's what I know. Can I just say this from a pastoral heart? Some of you may come from a tradition where that is practiced and preached. I do not want you to feel like I am saying something in a way that is trying to be offensive to you. My heart is that you would be encouraged to understand that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so supernaturally powerful. We don't have human language to really give justice, to try to even explain it. And for us to, in our finite humility, think that somehow we are powerful enough to do something so bad that it makes our Heavenly Father not like us so much that he would reject us and say, you're no longer mine. That doesn't make sense, especially when Scripture says he will never leave you or forsake you, especially when we see God in the garden pursuing Adam and Eve, and especially when we see Jesus saying, I've come to seek and save that which was lost. That does not make sense in this environment for us to believe that you can do something that would make you fall from grace and lose your salvation. What you can do is you can willingly step outside of the sphere of the grace of God to step into something else. And that's what Paul is saying. You have chosen to step outside of grace and step into your religion and your law. You know what's tragic, if I can just be real? Growing up in my church that I grew up in, that I love and honor, but had to deal with a lot of stuff in my life. Part of my upbringing, probably the reason why Paul's words are so powerful to me, and part of the reason why Galatians is so life-giving to me, is because I grew up in a system. I grew up in a series of rules of religion that told me, do this, don't do that, be this, don't be that, speak this way, don't speak that way, dress like this, don't dress like that, don't run in the church. I'm the church running in a building. I've said that joke before. I grew up in that environment. And you know, I don't know when the years were. Maybe it was the 70s. Maybe it was the early 80s. I'm not sure. Where God, G-O-D, kind of took on the form of YMCA God, good organized direction. And where we preached a gospel of morality versus a gospel of Messiah. I'm not sure where that breakdown happened, but I became a product of that. And so there was a lot of stuff that I had to work through, because freedom is a scary, scary thing. When we say freedom is freedom, I mean, even in our country today, we celebrate freedom, but there's a lot of things that aren't really freedom, even about our country today. Freedom is you're free. I have no strings attached. I have no conditions attached. I have no control. It's just free. And that is so hard to wrap our minds around. So as a kid growing up, it was much easier. And I think a lot of this can identify. I know a lot of conversations that Kelly and I have about just religion and faith and life over the years have been centered around this greater just foundation of of growing up with moralistic deism at the forefront of our Christian journey, instead of just a humble submission and love for Jesus Christ that would drive the actions of our lives. I don't know if I'm making sense. Are you tracking with me? And Paul's saying, you got to choose. Don't fall from grace. Don't step outside of the sphere of grace. Why would you do that? Don't step into the sphere of law. I mean, this is two totally different ways of life. You can't have it both ways. To embrace circumcision is to ignore Christ, to seek to be justified by the law, to fall from grace. Don't be a rule follower, be a Christ follower. Don't step out of the sphere of grace by stepping into the sphere of law. So there's two responses to have. Number one, reject Jesus and embrace Judaism. Or number two, embrace grace and reject legalism. Reject Jesus and embrace Judaism, or embrace grace and reject legalism. So Paul now changes the pronoun as we get into verse 5. He's going from you to now he's we. He's including him into the mix as he begins to encourage and inspire these believers. He says this, "For we eagerly await through the Spirit by faith the hope of righteousness." Can I say this? Listen, people who struggle with the need to work to please God will always have a struggle with the need to wait on the presence of God. Let me say that again, because when God said that to me, I wrote it down and then I read it and I went, ouch, a little. People who struggle with the need to work to please God, with the need to work to please God, will always have a struggle with the ability, I should say, to wait on the presence of God. And Paul says, we eagerly wait, eagerly through the Spirit. I mean, he's the access, the Holy Spirit. We wait eagerly through the Spirit by faith. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through love. The only thing that matters is our faith working through love. It's not our fear that drives us to work for love, but our faith that works through love. And he says in verse 7, you are running well. Who prevented you from being persuaded regarding the truth? Who prevented you from being persuaded of the truth? He says, this persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. What he's saying is that what created voice was so much more profound than the voice of the uncreated who called you? What created voice was so much louder than the uncreated voice who called you, that was so much more attractive that you decided to listen to that one instead of the one who called you? Who kept you from being persuaded to the truth? Verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough. He's talking about, okay, so yeast, right? Anybody ever make bread at home? I mean, I'm available if you want to make some. I'll tell you where my address is. It's awesome. I love bread. Hello. Yeast is put into bread to make it rise. And it takes only a little to affect a whole batch of dough. So Jesus is using this example of yeast and of how just a small amount of evil can affect a large group of people. He kind of reiterates that in Matthew 16. So even if only a small handful of these Galatian believers, I mean, even they were at risk when Paul, even let's just say a few of them were at risk when Paul wrote this letter. He knew that if he did not get the Galatians back on track with the truth, the entire Galatian church would be in trouble. So he goes on to say, verse 10, I myself am persuaded. And here it's hopeful. He goes, I'm persuaded in the Lord that you will not accept any other view. But whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, God's about to bring down the hammer. That's what he's saying. I'm convinced you're going to make the right choice. I have no doubt. But the one who's potentially in charge even of these Judaizers, maybe the leader of the Judaizers, who's causing this confusion, he's going to face God's judgment. Verse 11, now, brothers and sisters, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross would be abolished. And what he's saying is, you know, if I still were preaching the way I used to preach before Jesus, or maybe there was some confusion going on, and some of the Judaizers were kind of trying to give him a bad reputation, saying, well, he kind of preaches wishy-washy stuff. No. What Paul is, he's just kind of, just let's take that off the table and say this. If I were still preaching that, then why would I be persecuted at all? And the offense of the cross, it's to nothing. It's nothingness. That's what he's saying. If I'm in my old life, if I'm promoting circumcision, why am I being persecuted? Why would I be persecuted for preaching the same thing as the Judaizers? Verse 12, I wish those who are disturbing you might also let themselves be mutilated. This is probably one of the most harsh statements that Paul makes in his rebuke of the Judaizers. To me, this verse, there's a few others, but this one right here kind of gives me an insight into Paul's personality a little bit. And I don't know if you understand what he's saying, and I'm going to try to handle this with care a little bit. I'm going to try to just like not say what I wanted to say about this, because this is going on a podcast and I do have a mother still alive. So this is what he's saying. He's saying those who agitate you, those who try to pull you away, I wish they wouldn't just circumcise themselves. I wish they'd just emasculate themselves. I mean, if you're going to be a good Jew in this context, be a really good one. That's what he's saying. I'll get graded by this. Is that true? I mean, that's what he's saying. If the false teachers are so concerned with zeal for the law, maybe they shouldn't stop at circumcision. Just go ahead and cut it all off. That's what he's saying. There's going to be a few moments like this at church that I'm just going to tell you what he's really saying. And they're going to be weird. It's like last week when I said, this has got all the juicy stuff of a scriptural soap opera, right? That's what he's saying. That's harsh. Verse 13, for you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. He continues just with passion and love for these believers. You're called to be free. Don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't do that. But serve one another through love. Don't use your freedom to feed your flesh, because that leads to sin as well. Just like I said earlier, freedom is such a scary thing to so many people, and this is why so many, even good-hearted churches, try to do everything they can to keep people playing by the rules. Because it's scary. When you start talking about freedom, why? Because freedom cannot be controlled. Freedom, this is what the Judaizers despise. Freedom cannot be controlled. And so now all of a sudden, when you look at it, especially a group of immature young believers who have just really come to know the Lord, and you're saying, guess what, man, you're free. You can do anything. You're free. All of a sudden they're like, well, woohoo, let's go to Vegas. No, that's not what he's saying. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, hey, don't use this as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't do that, because that can lead you into a whole mess of other stuff. Why would you go back? I mean, if God rescued you out of that pig pen and cleaned you up, why would you go jump back in and get dirty again anyway? That's not the deal. That's not what this freedom is all about. It's scary. Misplaced freedom can lead to moral failure if not sifted through the heart of gratitude to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. Maybe your translation says everything's permissible, but maybe it's not profitable. Not everything builds up. So yes, you are free, but free for what? Does freedom mean that you're entitled to do anything that you want? I'm going to leave that open-ended. Because ultimately, you have the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead living inside of you. And we're going to see in verse 16 next week when he says, so then walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the lust of the flesh. We are going to take 2 weeks and just unpack the end of that chapter. 2-3 weeks. So freedom, don't let it be a scary thing. Don't be a Judaizer. Don't attach something to it. Everything's permissible, but not everything is helpful. Yes, you are free. Freedom in Christ does not mean that you should do anything that you desire, because yes, you are free, but you are free, watch this, two words, in Christ. You are free in Christ. In Christ, the Spirit of God living inside of you. When that happens, it is really, really difficult to live according to the flesh. If you don't have a serious reaction of conviction when you try to, I would question your salvation at all. And that's probably another really bold statement. When you try to live according to the flesh and claim freedom, if you don't have a serious reaction of conviction, I would personally question, were you ever true? Did you ever yield your life to the Lordship of Jesus? Freedom means you belong to Christ. Let's wrap up. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. The law is fulfilled in love. So much so could be said about this, too much for today. We could do a whole series, actually, and we will, on just love. Love. Church, love your neighbor. Love those that God puts in your path. Love those that God puts around you. Serve them in love. Love drives everything. Love drives everything. I know when people start to have these arguments like, well, you know, Jesus didn't take away the commandments. No, but it's really impossible to murder someone and love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's really impossible to sleep with your neighbor's wife and love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you see it? It's just the best way I can illustrate it. It's impossible to do that. That's why Paul says you can't have it both ways. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. Don't divide, don't destroy. Don't do that. If you do, you're going to destroy the church, and you're going to hurt the reputation of Jesus and put human limits on how and if people will ever hear the gospel. If you're going to be about verse 15, don't do that. Don't devour, don't bite. Love one another. Let's end with this and then we'll pray. If your life would be described as Jesus with conditions, you may struggle with legalism. And I've heard this said before, even by some dear friends of mine. If you can only trust the Holy Spirit with a seatbelt, you might struggle with legalism. Don't waste your pardon because you've been paroled. A good judge declared you free, gave you a whole new life. Don't worry about what the prison guards say. Don't reject God's grace and don't forsake God's freedom by falling into fear and living life under the controlling thumb of legalism. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, thank you for your goodness, God. God, thank you for your grace. Your riches lovingly lavished upon us, paid for by Jesus Christ. God, thank you that if we trust in you, we receive this free gift of grace and salvation. You change our destiny, God. You change our lives. You have good purpose for us. You have good things for us. It doesn't necessarily mean that everything's going to be perfect all the time. It doesn't necessarily mean we're not going to struggle or have circumstance or suffer, but Lord, we'll have hope in it. We'll be encouraged because we know our future. And somehow, God, you work all things together for good and for your glory, even when we hurt. Even when we hurt. And so this morning, Father, I pray that maybe we're standing looking at two options this morning. Maybe we've been hearing the words of Paul, and maybe some of us, maybe we're a little like that church in Galatia, and we find ourselves gravitating to life under the rule of legalism. It's not really life at all. Father, I pray through your Holy Spirit that you would set this church free. Set your people free. Let them know the freedom that has been purchased for them and allow them to be completely immersed in the deepest place of your grace. As we reject legalism and we embrace grace. We pray in Jesus' name. pray this in your name. Amen. This morning, as we respond to the Lord, as we worship just for the next few minutes together, and then we'll be dismissed. We got a little updates for you, and I know we got some business. I know 5-6 has got a swim party. They're excited, I'm sure. I mean, there's a lot going on today. It's going to be a great day. But before we do that, can we just take a little bit of time and just continue to focus our heart and our mind on the Lord and give Him this space and say, what do you want to do in my life, God? You know what? Some of you, you're here this morning and maybe you wondered, why am I coming here? Why am I here today? I'm not looking for a church necessarily. Can I tell you something? Can I encourage you? You're here today because you have a God who loves you so passionately that somehow He just guided you into this house and set you in the chair that you are sitting in because He wants you desperately to hear how much He loves you, how much He is for you, that He has a purpose for your life. So let's respond to that. As we worship, there's going to be some prayer partners in the back on that wall, and also we come forward to the table. It's called Eucharist. Some call it communion. Some call it Lord's Supper. And I want you to understand, to come forward, everyone is welcome at the table, but take caution. If you would not say that you've given your life to Jesus, I wouldn't do this because Scripture in the Corinthians says this is a very serious matter that's taking place. So if you don't know the Lord, to come and partake of this, I want you to hear my heart, and I know the heart of God is that you're welcome at the table. But until you've given your life to Christ, it would be better if you would just kind of stay in your seat and pray and worship, and as we just kind of pray a blessing over you. Because Scripture says that when Jesus approached this meal with His disciples, there's something in it that's supernatural. God meets with us. I don't profess to know exactly what that is. I don't understand it, but God meets with us in this moment. And it represents something very powerful. It represents the whole body of Jesus. He was whole. We were broken. And it represents the fact that He chose willingly to be broken so that we could be made whole. And when we come to the table and we take a piece of that bread that represents the body, we dip it right into this juice that represents the blood of Christ that was spilled to cover our sins and give us forgiveness. And we dip it in there. It's called intinction. And we take and we eat and drink. Jesus was full and we were empty. But He emptied Himself so that we could be filled. And the reason why I say, if you don't know the Lord, I would stay where you are and just pray. We're just going to pray a blessing over you. Because Scripture says, if you take of this in an unworthy manner, if you don't know Him and you take of it, if it's in an unworthy manner, even believers, if you don't come with clean hands and pure heart, you're eating and drinking wrath upon yourself. Nobody wants that. That'd make for a very bad day and week, okay? Don't do that. But let this be a blessing as we respond to the Lord. We're going to have three stations, one on the right, left, and then center. And just come forward when you're ready, after taking some time to pray and just confess to the Lord, get your heart right with Him. And then take the bread, dip it into the juice, eat and drink, and we declare the Lord's death until He comes, till He returns for us. Let's respond to God today. Let's stand to our feet. If you need prayer, they're back there. I'm going to be up here. If you need to speak with someone, the altars are open if you just want to get alone with the Lord. But let's respond for a few minutes and worship, all right?
Thanks for listening to the Declaration Church podcast. We pray many blessings over you and your journey as you declare Him to the nations. For more podcasts and teachings, visit declaration.org/podcast.
Fear.